Don't you love the word? Always, always, always. The information for Tim Diaz and his service is it will be Friday at 2 p.m. in Athens, Tennessee. It's a graveside service, graveside only. Graveside service, 2 p.m., Athens, Tennessee, at Cedar Grove Cemetery, and that's off Highway 30. I keep looking at our Facebook page, you know, the church Facebook page, and like that if you've never liked it, but because I'm trying to put that on there, but I haven't seen his obituary listed yet from the funeral home. I'm not sure why, but anyway, I checked it just before I came out here again, and it's not up yet. But Friday, 2 o'clock. Graveside service only, Athens, Tennessee, Cedar Grove Cemetery. Praise God. And then originally it was supposed to be tomorrow at 12, possibly here in Cleveland, but that's no longer the case, but it was supposed to be tomorrow at 12. And so, you know, not that I couldn't do it because I'm doing the service, but I could do a graveside service with 20 seconds notice and most people wouldn't know the difference. But I prefer not to do that, but I would rather pray about it and think about it and see how the Lord leads me and get my stuff all together and all that kind of stuff. And so because of that scheduling, like I said, it actually got changed. I didn't want my mind going in two different directions. I could have done that, but I didn't want my mind going in two different directions. So I asked Brother Tony to speak tonight. Now, regardless of anything else, I always enjoy hearing Brother Tony minister of the Word of God, period. So, amen. But it's a blessing to me that he offered to do this for me because he was in St. Augustine when I called him and talked to him about this. But like I said, it's a blessing to have him do it regardless. But thank you. Thank you for that anyway. But so tonight, praise God, our very own, praise God, Reverend Tony Jenkins is going to minister the Word of God to us. Let's give him a big, big hand. Don't you love and appreciate him? Praise God. I'm telling you, he has really, 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 every one of our lives have been touched by him over and over and over again with his ministry of just of all that he does, and just seeing him loving on you is a big blessing, isn't it? Amen. And of course, the things he's shared over the years has always blessed us. Have your liberty, brother.
Thank you, brother. God, I sound wonderful, don't I? I mean, listen to him. Recently, I was I was talking to a man that he approached me and he wanted me to sell a semi truck for him. And he was telling me all about it. And he said, "Now it's got this little problem here." And I said, "Well, you know, what do you want to tell people about that? You know, you're going to disclose that, you know?" "No, no." I said, "Well, what about whoever buys it then?" And he said, he grinned. He said, "Well, that's their problem then." And he said, "Would you be interested in, you know, helping me move this?" And I'm like, "No, I don't think so. You know, it's just not my thing." And Matthew, I wish I'd known you was going to be here tonight. You're supposed to play for me. You remember me talking to you about that? All right. It's not too late. but anyway, I was telling Renita about it later, and she said, "I wonder why he would want to do that." And I said, "Well, he just doesn't understand the big picture." And that's the title of my message tonight, it's the big picture. Very simple. It's like, I know you people are used to eating steak up here with Pastor Mark and Pastor John, and I've got this little cup of milk, but we're going to be all right. The big picture, you know, my main text is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. And it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. It says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one receiving the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Good or bad. You know, another place in the Scripture it talks about all the things that we've done in the flesh will be burned up. You know, and I remember Brother Jesse Duplantis talking about one time. He said, man, I read that and I got to realize, you know, I got to change my ways. He said, I was fixing to have the biggest bonfire in heaven because all the stuff I was doing wasn't of God. You know, it's easy. It's easy for you might think just a lay person or somebody, you know, it's easy sort of to get sidetracked and off doing things that you just want to do. But, you know, ministers struggle with that too. And there's nothing wrong with golf. There's nothing wrong with hunting. There's nothing wrong with fishing. Nothing wrong with, you know, guns and car shows, you know, my thing. But I heard Brother Keith Moore say one time, this was when I was in Rhema, and he was teaching. He was teaching at Rhema like three times a week. And he was ministering. He was going out on the road and had his own ministry and doing music and going with Brother Hagin to all his meetings. And he was just complaining to the Lord one day. And he said, Lord, there's just not enough time. There's just not enough time. And he said to the Lord very silent, I mean, you know, just peacefully and calmly, said, well, Keith, he said, there's always time to do my things, the things I've called you to do. And Brother Keith Moore's like, oh, I had to make a change right then in my life. And I realized some of the things he was doing, you know, wasn't necessarily of the Lord. Wasn't bad things, just wasn't what God had called him to do. You know, 3 points. One, God has a plan for your life. And excuse me. In Romans 12, chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And that's verse 1. Verse 2, it says, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know the good and perfect will of God. Well, verse 2 there, let me highlight on three parts there, where it says, and be ye not conformed. I looked these words up in the Greek and I studied them. The word conformed there, in a nutshell, I can't pronounce Greek words, I'm not Rick Renner, but in a nutshell, it says conform means to be made like, to be made like. And then the next word's transformed. Looked that up in the Greek, and I do know the Greek word for that's metamorph, and that's where we get our word metamorphosis, you know. And it means to be changed from something ugly into something beautiful. And the word renewing there, by the renewing of our mind, the word renewing means, the definition of that in the Greek means to like take all the old junk out and put all the new stuff in. So if you read it like that, you know, and be not made like this world, but be transformed, turned into something beautiful from something ugly by the renewing, by the taking the old junk out of your mind and putting the new stuff in so that you might know the good and perfect will of God. It makes it a whole lot clearer, at least it has to me. You know, I recently read up on Brother Mike Barber. Anybody know who Mike Barber is? Prison ministry. Big out in Texas in that area right there. Mike Barber, give you a little background. He just turned 70 years old. He graduated from Louisiana Tech, and he was drafted in the second round by the Houston Oilers. He played for them, then he went to the Los Angeles Rams, and then he played for the Broncos his final year. And he was a tight end. You don't hear many people talk about tight ends, you know, running backs and quarterbacks and all these backs. You know, you hear about that all the time, but he's a tight end. And I like that right there, because when I played football, I was a tight end, you know. That was my position. And I thought, man, you know, Mike, we got something in common, you know. We're brothers, you know. And so he played tight end. He played for 10 years in the Pro Football League. And when he was about to get out of playing football, he had three professional football teams approach him about being their head coach. And he thought, I'm going to go play football. I'm going to go into professional, you know, I'm going to coach. And that's going to be my life right there. Well, he went on a mission trip. And he was on this mission trip, and he was out, and he was out praying, and as he said it, he stopped at a fence, and God glued him to a fence, he said, for 2 hours. And he sat there and he prayed and he sought God, and he said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. And he came back, and he went into prison ministry. He's been doing prison ministry for 37 years now. And he loves it. CNN recently interviewed Mike Barber, and they asked him, they said, if you could do anything different in the past, anything in your career, would you do anything different? He said, of course. They said, what? What was it? He said, I didn't ever play football. He said, I'd have got out of high school. I'd have went straight to Bible school. And I went straight into ministry, in prison ministry, doing what I'm right now doing today. He said, I just got started 14 years earlier, you know. Now, that was so impressive to me. I'm like, God, you know, he loved football. That's all he thought about. And he wanted to coach and play. But now his passion was ministering in prisons, you know. And I've done prison ministry, you know. It's a much needed ministry, but you know that he found his niche, whatever you want to call it, his place in the body of Christ, and he's doing it, and been doing it, like I said, for 37 years. You know, not everybody has a life as dynamic testimony and powerful like that. I talked to a woman. I'm going to tell you another testimony here about another woman that her ministry, a little different than Mike Barber's. But I was talking to her, and we were talking about, you know, God and the things that he'd called us to do. And she said, she was almost embarrassed in a way, but she shouldn't have been. She said, you know what my ministry is? I said, no, tell me. And she said, I go to nursing homes. And she said, I manicure the patients' nails, their fingernails and their toenails and stuff, because she said, they're not able to do it. And this lady was like, she was just like in tears, and she was telling me, and that's my calling right there in life, you know, to do that. See, not everybody's called to stand up here on the pulpit and preach and minister, you know. That's why it says in the fivefold ministry in Ephesians, it says, and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints, so the teaching, so that we be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And, you know, everybody's got a ministry. I can look at some of you right now, and I know what your ministry is. I've seen you in operation, in it, you know. I'm talking about outside the church here. But it was just fascinating for her to tell me that, and I just listened intently. I didn't make fun of her. I'm like, ah, you go around cutting toenails, you know, that's funny. No, it was serious. It was serious to her, and it was serious to me. But I'll tell you a side story. Never mind. You know, Brother Hagin, you know, he didn't always want to be a minister, a preacher. You know what Brother Hagin's goal was, what he wanted to be in life? I know some of y'all know. Would be a lawyer. That's what his goal. But nevertheless, you know, just like Jesus in the garden, nevertheless, Lord, I put my plan aside, and I'll do your plan. I follow your plan. I'm so glad he did. I'm fruit of that. You know, I'm fruit of that. What Brother Hagin did. And other people have other plans and callings in life. You know, I had one of my boys call me recently, and they were like, "Man, I don't know. I've got this job offer. You know, I don't know what to do. You know, it's sort of like, help me out here, Dad." And I'm like, "You know, son, I'm going to give you some great advice. You need to get in a position to hear from the Lord and go ask Him what He wants you to do. That's what you need to do." You know, I didn't have an inkling, you know, a leading by any other way than just you need to do that. And sometimes we have to do that to our own selves. Well, we really need to do it all the time, not just sometimes. But another testimony right quick. I remember Brother Hagin telling this story. He told this story personally in my class when I was there. And he talked about this businessman. I know you know the story, Pastor Mark. I think we've talked about it. He went to the house of this businessman that was an investor. He was an entrepreneur. And he said this man's closet was bigger than my house, you know, that he lived in. Very, very wealthy man. And he said, he was talking to him, he said, "You know, what do you attribute your success to, you know, in your business field that you do?" He said, "Well, Brother Hagin," he said, "when somebody comes to me with an opportunity to invest," he said, "I never give them an answer. Never." He said, "I tell them I'll get back to them." And he said, "I immediately go into prayer and fasting." He said, "I go into my closet." And like Brother Hagin said, it's as big as Brother Hagin's house, you know, the closet was. And he said, "I go into prayer and fasting." And he said, "Almost always I get an answer within one day. Somebody will come to me and they'll say, 'Would you like to invest in this?'" And he said, "Sometimes the deals look really good." And he said, "And they are." And he said, "Sometimes they look good and the Lord says, 'Don't do that.' And I don't do it." And he said, "Sometimes they look bad and the Lord will say, 'Do that.' And I do it." But this man's testimony was he had never missed God in 30 years of making business decisions and transactions. See, you have the Holy Spirit within you. Amen. We do. And according to John 16:13, you know, the Spirit of truth that's in us, it leads us into everything that's right. Everything that we need to do, it's within us. It's right there. We just have to tap into it. And that's what I was trying to tell my son. I said, "Lord, son, you got the Holy Spirit there. Put yourself in a position to be able to hear from God, and then He will speak to you, and you will make that decision. It'll be right." But, you know, that's just, this man had never missed it in 30 years. He said, I think he told Brother Hagin that three times he had to wait 3 days for an answer. But that's it, 3 days in 30 years. He had to wait for an answer, and he had never missed it in 30 years. That's just amazing to me, you know. I might have missed it last week, you know, on something. But God has a plan for your life. Point number two, do everything as unto the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men." A good example, we have this stool in our house, and it's in our kitchen. It's a wooden stool, and my wife's laughing at me. My wife's grandmother would put her on that stool when she was a little girl and teach her to iron clothes. And she'd say, "Now, Renita, you iron these clothes like you're ironing these clothes for Jesus to wear." Nana was a godly woman. I mean, she really was. And we still have that stool. We still talk about that every now and then, that stool in there. You know, Renita's sitting on that stool ironing. God, maybe if I get that stool out, she'd iron some clothes for me now. I don't know. I'm just kidding, honey. But I remember when we had these, when I was a little kid, I stayed a lot with my grandparents down in Lafayette, Georgia. And, I'll never forget, like 810 North Duke Street. I'll never forget that. You know, that's where they live, Lafayette, Georgia. And we had these neighbors that lived next door, and there was two brothers. It was Harold and Wilbur Hartline. And they've long been deceased for years and years. But they had two brothers lived there, and Harold, he was sort of cranky and irritable, you know, and he liked to drink beer, you know, and things like that. And Wilbur, he was a devout Christian man. And Wilbur had a brand new red 64 Mustang. And you know, I'm a little kid then. I'm 6 years old then. And every Saturday morning, Wilbur would get out there and he would wash that car. Well, if I'm spending the night with Grandma, you know, he's out there. I'm out there, you know. Mr. Hartline, can I help you? Can I help you? You know, and I know he just hated to see me coming. I know he did, you know. But he'd always say, "Yeah, yeah, but you got to do it exactly like I tell you now, Tony." He said, "Now here's what we do: we wash the top first, you know." And he said, "I'm tall, so I'm going to do the top, you know, and the windows, and I'm going to let you do the sides." And, you know, when he'd get the top done, the windows, and then it was my turn. And he's right there with me, watching me do it, you know, watching me wash that car. And if I ever missed a spot, he'd tell me, he said, "Now, Tony, you missed a spot over here. We got to do this right, you know, we got to do it right." He was teaching me godly principles back then, you know, at 6 years old. I didn't know it. I was just wanting to get out of the house, you know, and come over there and do something. Little kid syndrome, you know. But, back then, you know, he was teaching me. He was teaching me godly principles back then. I remember one time we were having a car wash. We were trying to raise money for a Ukraine mission trip, and a lot of people wanted to have a car wash. I didn't care for really car washes. I don't care for them, you know. But anyway, we had a car wash. So I couldn't be there that day. I had something going on. And somebody else was in charge of it, and so I got there after lunch that day, and I'm like, "Well, how we doing?" You know, I mean, there's like no cars there, you know. And the guy was in charge of it. He's like, "Well, you know, we're not doing too good, you know. We've only raised so much money, you know." And I said, "Okay." So I was observant. I was observant when they were washing a car out there, and I'm like, you know, they're half doing this thing, you know, just didn't really care whether they got it clean or not. And I said, "Hey, let me show y'all something here. Come out here." And I got everybody again. And I said, "Let's do this." I said, "How would you wash this car right here if this was Jesus's car? Let's get out here and let's wash this car right here like it belonged to the Lord." Well, I mean, everybody got out there and they got to washing, you know, and scrubbing the tires and this and that. And all of a sudden, you know, people started giving $20 to get a car washed. You know, well, we made a killing after that, you know. Just needed a little godly incentive, you know, turned around the right way instead of just wanting to be there, you know. Let's do it right. Do it for as unto the Lord. Anyway, we made a lot of money from the rest of the day. And I'm not saying it attributed to me, just they need just a little direction, push in the right direction. But do everything, Colossians 3:23, do everything as unto the Lord. You know, have a spirit of excellence about you. You know, that's something that the Lord has been dealing with me about. I'll tell you the truth, you know. I know I have a spirit of excellence because I have the Spirit of God within me, and He's excellent. I'm just not operating in it sometimes, you know. So I've been asking the Lord to help me, you know, help me to have that spirit of excellence, help me to walk in it in everything I do. And God is helping me, you know. I'm making changes. And praise God, I'm going to arrive, you know. But have a spirit of excellence about you, you know. Lord, work on me. And the third part here I want to talk about Be thankful. Be thankful in whatever you do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 is a good rule to live by. And it says that you always aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Well, that's a biggie right there. Mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. That's a real good rule to live by right there. But be thankful, you know, when you go out to eat. You know, I every time I go out to eat, I just say a blessing, you know. The first time I did that in front of my family, you thought I was the illegitimate child at a family reunion. And now my family, all of them, if they get their food or we get our food, they don't touch their food or nothing. You know, they wait on me to get mine. And nobody eats. And they'll sit down there. And I know what they're waiting on. They're waiting on me to say, let's thank the Lord for the food. You know, and we do. We thank the Lord for the food. But be thankful in everything you do. Just like the trip me and Renita just went on. We went on a trip to St. Augustine, you know, and we stopped in the driveway there, and we sat there and we held hands and we pray before we leave. You know, Lord, help us to have a good trip. You know, help us to have a safe trip. You know, look after us, protect us, continually watch over us while we're gone, you know, wherever we're going. And be thankful. Just be thankful for things like that. Be thankful for your kids. You know, I am so thankful for my kids. I was talking to a man. I ain't going to tell you what he said. It's ugly. Be thankful for your kids, for your wife, for your church, for your job, for your car. Whatever you got, be thankful for it. You might not think, you know, well, man, I ain't thanking the Lord for that, but be thankful for it. The only thing that's going to matter one day when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ is how you lived your life here on this earth. That's it. It's not going to matter how much money you had, how many cars you had, how many houses you had, if you had, you know, so many stocks and bonds, none of that stuff. It's not going to matter. It's going to matter how you lived your life here on earth and what you did with it. I was praying and the Lord dropped it in my spirit. The best example that I want to tell you about, and I've told this story before. Some of you heard it, some of you haven't, I know, because you're new faces, but of being thankful was, we were in Ukraine on a mission trip. And this was several years ago. And we were at a place called the Chernigiv Women's Prison. And this thing was up north, northern Ukraine. It wasn't too awful far from Chernobyl. And it was a prison of 1,200 women. Svetlana's watching. She'll if I miss anything, you correct me, Svetlana. You call me. But there's 1,200 women for repeat offenders. Over there they have prisons for first-time offenders, and then they have prisons for repeat offenders. And it was a repeat offender prison. Rough people in there. And we'd been going there for several, you know, every 6 months for several years. And we would always go in, and we carry these big speakers. I don't see anything here that big. They're like 4 or 5 times this big right here. And we'd have carrier speakers in, or keyboard, or get their guitars, because we took a band in, and we played music for the inmates. And, you know, we would preach and give invitation, because there's only so many things you can do in prison. But we'd carry this in, and I mean, we'd have to go from the outside into a holding cell, and then that door would open, we'd go into another holding cell, that door would open, and then we'd go outside. And then we're in the general population in the outside in the grounds. And then we'd have to walk. It seemed like, I know it wasn't, but it seemed like a quarter mile. It was probably like 100 yards. And carry all this heavy stuff. And we'd go down and set up in the auditorium and perform, you know, like I said, we'd play music. And then somebody would get up and preach and give an invitation for people to come to Christ and know the Lord. And the prisoners would respond. But we had finished doing this one day, doing the service. And the guys, you know, there's only so many of them. And they were carrying these big speakers back and the keyboards and the guitars and this and everything. And there was one speaker left right there. And Brother J.R., Harold Bryant, I don't see him here. He'd remember this because every time I tell this story, he's like, yeah, that's right, it happened. So Brother Harold, he's there. And we need this one speaker carried. And this Ukrainian woman, she comes over. And she grabs the end of the speaker, and she's telling JR, she's like, in their language, you know, get the other end, get the other end. So he grabs it, picks it up, and this little skinny lady, I don't mean this wrong, I mean, she didn't have any fat on her at all, you know, I mean, I could identify with a bunch of y'all, I ain't gonna say no names, you know. But she proceeded to drag my brother Harold Bryant Jr., 100 yards up through there, with that speaker. She's in the front, you know, and he's got the back, and he's like, oh God, hang on, you know. And she drags him like 100 yards up there and then sets it down there by the gate where we go out. And all the guys are sitting up there, and she comes over and she grabs her hand. She's going, thank her hand, thank us, you know. And I'm like, what is going on here, you know. And so finally I got an interpreter over there. I think it was Svetlana. And I said, what is she saying? You know, she's just talking and talking and talking. And we're nodding and not saying, I haven't a clue what she's saying, you know. And then Svetlana listens to the whole story. And then she says, okay, you know. And then she turns around to us and she tells us, she said, this woman, when you came sometime back, she said she heard the message. And she accepted Christ in her heart. And man, this gets me every time I tell it. But she accepted Christ in her heart. And he said, and she gets out in 2 months, I think it is. 2 months. And she is going to go back home. She's going to live with her daughter. She's going to go to church. She's going to serve God and help raise her grandchildren. And she said, the only way that she knew how to be thankful was to carry the speaker. Wow. Little things like that. I mean, she didn't want to give us no, she couldn't have gave us no offering if we'd have took up one. You don't take it. I think it was Jerry Seville said, you know, he did prison ministry for a long time. He realized, man, he said, the offerings were like terrible in there. He said, like, there's like nothing, you know. I mean, she didn't have no money to give. The only thing she could do was help carry the speaker to show her appreciation for us coming and sharing the gospel. And boy, that touched me. It still touches me today when I think about it. But be thankful. Be thankful like the lady was. The big picture. I got something here I want to read you. It's called The Builder. I've got a big plaque of it at home. I got this probably 40 years ago, close to 40 years ago, and it touched me so much, and I never forgot it. It's called The Builder, and it says, an elderly carpenter was ready to retire, and he told his employer, his contractor, of his plans to leave the house building business and to live a more leisurely life with his wife, enjoying his extended family. He says he would miss the paycheck, but he wanted to retire, and they could get by. The contractor was sorry to see the good worker go and asked if he could just build one more house as a personal favor. The carpenter said yes, but in time it was easy to see that his heart was not in his work. He resorted to shoddy workmanship. He used inferior materials, and it was unfortunate, and it was an unfortunate way to end his career. When the carpenter finished the work, and the contractor came to inspect the house, the contractor handed the key to the front door to the carpenter. He said, "This is your house. It's my gift to you." What a shock, what a shame. If he had only known he was building his own house, he would have done it all differently. Now he had to live in the home that he had built none too well. And that story just always just gets me, because every one of us here, we're building a house. We're building a house in the kingdom of God. We're building a house in heaven. We're building a legacy in heaven. You know, It says that we give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for the things done in the good and the bad. And I didn't write it down in my notes here, but in the other scripture it says some will suffer loss. You know, I don't want to be on the losing end. Everybody has the idea that, like, oh, you know, we get to heaven, you know, it's going to be one big happy place. And it is. Don't get me wrong. I'm not belittling that. But everybody thinks that we're going to have the same thing. And that's not the way it is. I can't tell you exactly how it is, but I know it's not going to be like that. The fact that we are all going to be there is going to be the same. That we're going to be there serving the Lord. But the guy that accepted Christ 50 years ago and has done nothing with that, he may be there, but he's not going to have the same rewards as the man, as the Billy Grahams or the John G. Lakes or the other great men of God that have devoted their whole life to serving the Lord. It's just not that way. And I don't know about you, but I saw a long time ago, I said, "Lord, help me to live my life to be able to do the maximum and get the maximum that I can out of this life to where I can have great rewards in heaven." That's what we need to desire for. To have great rewards, to be pleasing to Him. Like I said, every one of us is going to be, we're building a house. We're building a house in heaven. And that's the big picture right there. It's not here. That's the big picture. What are you doing that you're going to be sharing about in heaven for eternity? Amen. And that's where I'm going to leave it, right there. Go home and think about that tonight. And if you want to talk about it, come up after service. I mean, after church lets out, and come up Sunday and see me, and I'll be glad to talk to you. I'm done, Pastor Mark. You can have it back here. I don't, a little short, see, that gives you time to 5 minutes early. It goes up for them times that Pastor Mark's run over for 30 minutes. No, I'm just kidding.
You'd had to stop a long time ago.
I told him one time, I said, "You know, if you don't stop apologizing for going over, you know, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to come up there and I'm going to rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You know, cause we love to hear you minister. We love it, man."
Thank
we
you,
love
Tony.
You and we love to hear you minister.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you.
Amen. Give him a big hand. Praise God. Amen. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Let's stand together. That's good stuff, Tony. That's good stuff. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. I like that. We're all building the house we live in. That's the truth. We're all building the house we live in. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, God's love is never dependent on anything other than the fact that He loves you. But rewards are dependent on what you do. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to have to preach on that for about 50 minutes because y'all don't get... No. Hey, we love you. Thank you for being here on Wednesday night. God bless you. You're dismissed. Excuse me.